Let's take our Bibles today and turn over to the book of Acts as we've been studying this great New Testament letter. And we want to turn to chapter 8, beginning at verse 26 today. Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he arose and he went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. The Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him, heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guide me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a shepherd he was led to slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humility, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does this prophet say this, about himself or about someone else?" Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop. Then they both went down into the water, and Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself in Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Well, we've been studying the book of Acts and its history, and we have seen things like the tragic death of the man Stephen and how the church began to scatter because of that persecution. And one of the places that it went was into the area of Samaria. Remember, Jesus had told them before he was ascended, he said that they were to go into Jerusalem and to Judea and to Samaria and then also to the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, they've been in Jerusalem and Judea. Now persecution has forced them on to the region of Samaria. And so Philip has been working there and has been working, as you noted in our last message, that he was working very successfully there from the standpoint of a number of people were coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Philip was an amazing fellow. He was not only a deacon in the church, he was also someone who was able to perform miracles like the apostles did. He was also somebody who was an evangelist, much like Dr. Billy Graham or Louis Palau or some of those who are in existence today. We think about the fact that he was an amazing fellow, and now here he is working in Samaria. He's having a wonderful ministry there, and all of a sudden an angel shows up and says, "Philip, I want you to go down to this place by Gaza." And he said, "I want you to go down there." He doesn't tell him why here, at least. I don't know if he actually told him why or not, because we don't have any information to that effect in our text here. But still, it's not very clear what's going to happen here. As the writer Luke indicates, the area in which we're speaking about is a desert place. And I got a hold of one of those good Bible maps, and I checked on it just to see once what it was like. And it's located not too many miles away from the Mediterranean Sea, Gaza is, but if you look all around, it indicates on the map that this is all desert territory there. So it's quite an amazing place to be sent from a nice thriving ministry in the city of Samaria, now suddenly to be thrust down into the desert region here south. Well, anyway, Philip was willing to do this. He was willing to leave because the Lord told him to. And that's what we need to do too in our lives as well. When God's message is clear, when His will is clear, we are to obey it. We're not to argue with it. We're not trying to debate with God. We are simply to do what the Lord commands. And that's what he did here. And he was willing to leave the crowds that he was ministering to and go down. And as it turns out, he's going to minister to one person. But apparently a very significant witness that he's going to bear. God directed Philip to the right person. He directed him to, in the middle of this desert, in the right time and to the right place, exactly where he had to be. Remember that when God's will is clear, what do? We obey. However, when God's will is clear, he will also direct us exactly as things are needed. He'll take you to the right time, the right place, the right location, the right person that you need to talk to. Sometimes it's amazing to see how God brings all these different things together to make sense of it all. Now, the interesting thing is, an angel was what informed Philip of this, and God does not come to us with angels revealing his will every day. There are times in the Bible, of course, when angels are used to do that. The Bible tells us that they are ministering spirits who come to give assistance to God's people. However, they're not often seen, even though in their invisible state, they are often present in this world doing many different things. We hear people talk about guardian angels and so forth. Certainly the Bible teaches that concept, that there are angels sometimes that rescue God's people, even when they don't know that they're being rescued by an angel, yet God spared them from difficult circumstances. But angels usually are not allowed to be seen by God, and what's more, they cannot do the wonderful thing that Philip was able to do. Philip was able to present the gospel of Jesus Christ. Angels are not evangelists. They don't go around and share the gospel. They don't preach the gospel message. And as Dr. Wiersbe reminded us too, because they are commissioned by God to be his witnesses, but never in the sense that we are, because they have never experienced the grace that you and I have experienced. Just think about that, because the angels that God is working with now are angels that did not fall into sin when Satan rebelled against the Lord. These are good angels. There's some indication that you can surmise when you read the scriptures that maybe up to one-third of all the angels rebelled with Satan. But it seems that at least two-thirds of the angels are still working actively for God in whatever he tells them to do. But God is not sending angels out to do evangelism work around the world. He has entrusted that to you and to me. And one of the reasons why we are so concerned about that here is because that's what God asked us to do in this age. There's a lot of things that churches can do, and many of them are good, and there's nothing wrong with doing many of these things too. But nothing will ever take the place of bringing the Word of God and the Gospel to people who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing more important than that. We're talking about something here that has eternal consequences. And what people do with Christ will make all the difference as to what their future ultimately will be. Now, we notice here as we look in on our story now that this man from Ethiopia, actually from a region near Ethiopia, it's kind of like this. If somebody said to me today, well, where are you from? Where do you live? I would say Kalamazoo, Michigan. But anybody who knows the area here knows that we do not live in the city of Kalamazoo. We're living here in Alamo Township. We're part of Kalamazoo County here, but we are not in Kalamazoo. We are out here in Alamo Township. But that's the same thing here. He is declared to be an Ethiopian because he works for the Queen of Ethiopia, this lady, Candace. Many of these people as the Bible indicates here again, were people that were eunuchs by choice and by the choice not only of the individual themselves, but also of the ruler that officiated over them. And this was something that kept things in control, too, from people getting into bad situations that they would not otherwise have. This man must have been a very highly respected individual and one that was greatly trusted, because he was the treasurer to the queen of all the money there of Ethiopia. Now just think about that once. That'd be like our Secretary of the Treasury or something like that today in our country. Very high position. He was also somebody who had an interest in the Jewish faith. And because of that fact, he was willing to travel 200 miles from the area where he lived all the way to Jerusalem to learn more about this faith. Apparently, too, he was able to find a portion of the Bible there. Here he is now going back. You notice he's not walking on the road back home. He's not riding even a donkey on the way home. He's in a chariot. He's a highly respected man. He has good transportation. And he also has the most important thing. He has a portion of the Bible from the book of Isaiah right there in his hands, and he's reading it. But you notice something he says here, that he could not understand it. And that's true with many, many folks sometimes. There is a reason why God uses people to minister to other people, because as we learn the gospel of Christ, and as we learn to know Jesus as our Savior, and as we get to know the things of the Word of God, the more we learn, the more we are able to share, the more we are able to teach. And, you know, Connie jokingly refers to me as a living commentator. I'm not a living commentator by any stretch. I just happen to have surrounded myself with a lot of good teachers over the years, and also with a lot of really good commentaries. And that does make a big difference. You need to read, you need to study, you need to learn the Word of God, or you're not going to be able to share it with anybody. But anyway, this man, he was going down to Jerusalem to learn more, and likely he was one of what we would call a Jewish proselyte of the gate, or a God-fearer. Now, because of his eunuch status, he was not allowed to become a full member of the Jewish people. But he was able to be at places like Jerusalem where he could be taught about the Jewish faith and so forth, and he was interested in it. He was a seeker, certainly. And like many people, too, he was even reading the Scriptures. He sought the truth. But he had one terrible disability, and that was the fact that he did not have saving faith in Jesus Christ. How could he? He didn't understand it. He didn't know who the prophet was talking about. And so this very concerned seeker does what? He finds someone out of the blue, supposedly, a committed servant of the Lord named Philip, that was sent there, of course, as we've already indicated, by divine commission. And God had already prepared this man's heart to be receiving Philip's message, because here he is right there reading the appropriate scriptures that would tell what? All about our Lord Jesus Christ. See, this is something that you and I need to remember. Sometimes people say, well, I know a lot about the Old Testament because that talks all about Jesus, you know, and we're New Testament Christians now, so I know that, but I don't know much about the Old Testament. Well, we want to know about all Testaments. Remember, the whole Word to the whole world. That's what we want. Why the whole Word? Because Jesus is all through the Old Testament as well. And that's why Philip, a man who must have known the Scriptures so well, could sit down in that chariot with that man, and right there he could start right where the fellow was reading and say, okay, I see you're there in the prophecy of Isaiah, and this is saying this. Well, here's what it means. That must have had a remarkable knowledge of the Old Testament Scriptures, to be able to show Jesus in the Old Testament and teach the way of salvation. You know, there's only been one gospel. Old Testament or New, it's always the same gospel. We're always saved by grace alone, through faith alone, according to the Scriptures alone, through Jesus Christ alone. Take away any one of those four things and you don't have the truth. But when you have all four of them coming together, you have God's wonderful salvation plan. This was a correct scripture, as we notice here too. Philip saw the chariot. He was led by the Spirit to run ahead. When he did, he heard the man reading. And the scripture there indicated that our Lord was a willing sacrifice for sinners, even to the point of losing his own rights. How often in our world today do you not hear people talk about making sure that they have all of their rights? And I can understand people's concern for that because they don't want to be treated wrongly. They want to have full rights as others may have as well. And yet here, Jesus Christ was willing to do what? To lay aside his rights. He did more than that. He laid aside his glory in heaven itself. He left heaven. He came down here to earth. He became a human being. He dealt among sinners. He faced all kinds of abuse and persecution and everything else. He gave up all of his rights because he was so concerned to die on the cross for sinners so that all who put their faith and trust in him can be saved. This is the gospel message that is for all who hear it. Every time it goes out, it's something that God is placing out there, a well-meant offer of the gospel. Not everyone is going to take it, we know that. But nonetheless, the gospel was presented here, and Philip explained it very accurately. As he explained these verses to the man, the idea of a substitutionary sacrifice was found in the message, and it was found, of course, throughout all of Scripture. From the very beginning of mankind's fall, you remember the story about Cain and Abel. One brought his offering to God to worship, and he brought what? The fruit of the ground. God said that for one reason or another, his offering was not acceptable. But the brother Abel Cain brought the fruit of the ground. But Abel did what? He took from his flock a substitutionary sacrifice. God was teaching way back in the Old Testament that through animal sacrifice that there one day was going to come the true sacrifice that would pay the price for sins, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. So many times in the Old Testament people were offering sacrifice after sacrifice, and yet none of those sacrifices ultimately could take away any human sin. All they could do is point forward to the one sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, who would die only once. And yet the death of Jesus Christ is so great that it can save anyone who calls upon him. And that's amazing. We don't need sacrifice after sacrifice. We don't need animal sacrifices out here. We need to have what? We need to have our trust and our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. It was also a completed sacrifice. The Jews were never completed with their sacrifices. They had to keep on doing it again and again and again. Why? Because they had not realized the fulfillment that had come in Jesus. Jesus Christ, when he came, was the one who completed the picture. Lambs and all the animal blood of bulls and goats and so forth, that all of that was just what? It was just a symbol. It was just a sign pointing forward to the real death. No lamb that a farmer would offer could be a suitable sacrifice, but the Lamb of God that Jesus was, that could be a suitable sacrifice once for all. And that's why it's so important that we receive this information and that we act upon it ourselves. Jesus paid it all. But the question, of course, always is this. All right, he paid it all, but what about you? Have you ever responded to this? Have you ever receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? I don't mean just know about him. I don't mean just hear sermons about him. Have you ever said to him, Lord, I'm a sinner and I need you to come and be my Savior. I need you to enter into my heart, to take over from now on. I need you to forgive all of my sins, my past sins, my present sins, my future sins. I need them under the saving blood of Jesus Christ. You know what? When you ask him to come and be your Savior, he comes in, but he does something more. You get a double benefit, not only forgiveness of sins, but he also comes in and he begins to work on you so that more and more and more, as the years go on, you learn more about him. and you learn more about the things that God wants your life to be. God's not out to hurt you or harm you or give you bad information. God is there to give you the very best information. Jesus said not only did he come to be the Savior of sinners, but he also came to give us abundant life. That when you have Jesus Christ, you begin to really live. Up until the time that people become Christians, I don't care how physically alive, I don't care how healthy they are or how wealthy they are. The fact remains that they're not really living to the extent that God has intended for them until they come to find the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. That's what happened to this man here, this treasurer from Ethiopia. It's a certain salvation, too. You know, look how quickly it happened. It didn't take 30 years of struggle and trying to be good enough and all of that. In just a short amount of time, maybe a few hours at best, this man heard the gospel. He understood it. He heard, too, the way the people are identified by their commitment to Christ, by having the baptism that follows here, just a moment. But you notice, he had a real experience with the Lord. He understood it. And it wasn't Philip who said to him, well, now that you understand this, I think that you should act on it. I think you should be baptized. You might think to yourself, how in the world was this man even baptized if they were out there in the middle of the desert? I told you, God takes care of everything. Right man, right time, right place. It all happens by the divine plan. Suddenly, out in the middle of the desert, why? Look over here. Here's a body of water. And you'll find that there once again is an evidence of the fact that the New Testament church followed the word baptism itself. The word baptize is just a word that literally means to immerse or to dip under. And people use this also, even when it came to cloth. Sometimes if people had some cloth that was one color but wanted to change it, they would do that by dipping it in the appropriate substance. Lydia from the book of Acts, as we'll find out in chapter 16, was a seller of purple. And that was one of the things that she did. The purple dye that she received in order to make her product was something that came from fish eggs that were located nearby. And they could turn that into dye, and she produced it into purple cloth. And she had a nice little business there selling it to all the people that wanted to appear like they were Romans, you know, having the special purple clothing of the royal Roman people. Well, anyway, this man, though, the thing I think is most interesting about this is that as soon as he comes to know Christ and he's asked Christ into his heart now, he doesn't want to be a closet Christian. He doesn't want to just hide in the closet somewhere and say, well, you know, are you a Christian? Well, yeah, I am. You know, I don't like to tell people because, you know, it's kind of dangerous. You can get in a whole lot of trouble that way, telling people that you know Jesus Christ. I mean, what are they going to do to you? What are they going to think about you? They're going to think you're some kind of a weirdo or whatever. What does it matter what people think? Did Jesus care about what people thought about him when he went to the cross for you and for me? When he hung there in all of the agony and shame, did he think about that? People are going to think I'm some kind of a sicko or something, you know? I mean, look at here. It says right on the top that I'm a criminal here. They posted it right on his cross. But he went all the way and died for us. And people who know him, who are really committed to him, will do what? They'll take their stand with him, even if it's difficult. And so he asked for this baptism. He went down into the water, as the scriptures instruct here. And as we see from this, that when he came up out of the water, something even more amazing happened. Philip, who was right there in front of him, suddenly was gone. Just like that. You say, how in the world could that happen? How could this whole story even take place like that? Where did this man go? Where could he hide? In the middle of the desert. You think this man, this treasurer from Ethiopia, looked down the road and says, oh, there I see him here. Look down there, about 30 feet in front of us there. There he is. He's walking. He's on his way back to wherever he's going now. No, he just totally disappeared. But of all places, where did he appear? Well, the scripture says he appeared in the city of Azotus, which is also, if you know your Bible, there is another name for this same city. It's the name Ashdod, and it is in the area of the Philistine people. Okay, what happened to Philip? He disappeared, and he suddenly appears right there in this Philistine city. Now you say, well, I'll bet he didn't do anything about the gospel there. You know, the Philistines were enemies of the people of Israel. He probably didn't say anything about them. You know, the gospel to those people. Well, on the contrary, he did the same thing that we saw Peter and John did. After Peter and John went down to Samaria and saw that the Samaritans were really believers, they put their blessing on the whole thing that was going on there in Samaria. And as they went back home from Samaria, back to Jerusalem, they ministered on the way, going through every village along the way and sharing the gospel. You say, why do they go to all those villages? Because God wants the gospel to get to every place. Every people, every nation, every tribe. He wants everybody to hear, everybody to know. And that's what Philip did all the way back from this Philistine city of Ashdod, Azotus. What happened? He declared the word of God through village after village after village that he went to until he arrived in Caesarea, which was going to become home base for him. 20 years later, we find him mentioned again in the book of Acts, and he's still in the city of Caesarea there. And in Caesarea, what's he doing? He's still doing the work of an evangelist. He's still telling people about the Lord. You know, you might say, well, he could have sat back and said, well, you know, I've already had one thing of successful ministry. Look at here. I led the Queen's treasurer to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I don't have to be running around doing all this. I mean, the Lord ought to be thankful that, you know, I did what I did. I left that thriving ministry in Samaria and went down to this desert and I witnessed to this man and, you know, I'm done. I've done my work for the Lord. I'm gonna take my ease in Zion, as we used to say, and we're gonna just relax. Well, he didn't do that because he went to Caesarea and there he became faithful minister for years and years and years. 20 years later, there he is, still doing the work of an evangelist there in that city, telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, as long as you're living, you have a testimony to bring to the world. We have a story to tell the nations that will turn men's heart to the Lord. It's not we who turn men's heart to the Lord. It's the Holy Spirit working with this book, the Word of God. That's what changes people's lives. Until people hear the message of the gospel, they can never believe. Faith comes by what? By hearing, the Bible says. Hearing of what? The Word of God. That's what Philip was doing. In closing today, I want to just take something from Wiersbe again here, who tells a rather interesting story. It was on October 1857 that the great missionary J. Hudson Taylor began his work in China. The reason why there's any gospel in China today is because of one man. This man started the work there. Now, there are many Christians in China, even though they have to be very careful because they are also a persecuted people. But notice this. J. Hudson Taylor began to minister in the place called Ningpo, China. The first man that he led to the Lord was Mr. Nye. This man was very overjoyed, and he wanted to share his faith with others. He asked Taylor, he said, how long have the glad tidings of the gospel been known in England, where you came from? And Taylor acknowledged that England had known the gospel for many, many years. And then this Mr. Nye turned to him and he said, my father died here in this land while seeking to know the truth. Why didn't you send somebody quicker? You know, there are people dying every day in this world who have never heard the gospel. We don't think that's something that we want to have happen. We might be a small church, but you know, any way that we can to help officiate situations that will allow the gospel to go to various parts of the world. I don't care if it's Alaska. I don't care if it's in other parts of Asia or other parts of the world, Africa or wherever. We want to be involved in that. We support the work that's going on in South America through LOGOI, which is a training group that trains brand new Christians in the pastorate and teaches them how to be able to take over leadership in churches and so forth. But you see, that's what we need to do. Why have we had the opportunity to hear the gospel twice when some people in the world have never even had it once? Why? I don't know. There's a lot of things in this world I cannot explain. But I know one thing. It's God who saves, and God has chosen to use frail vessels like you and me. And every one of us who have come to know Christ as our personal Savior, we have a solemn obligation, not only to live as Christians, but we have a solemn obligation to tell other people how they can come to know the Lord too. That's what it's all about. We've seen great examples from many people who have spent their whole life doing that. But you know what? The Bible didn't say it was just for a handful of people. It said that this is the job description for all believers. All who are disciples are to go and to make disciples of every nation, of every people. And that's our responsibility. It's every Christian's duty to share the gospel with others and to do it without fear or apology. How long have you known the gospel? And what's more, how much have you done to share it to other people personally? That's where we want to leave this lesson today. Let's pray to God now. We thank you for this word, Lord. This is all here for our instruction, for our teaching. We need to be directed in the way that we should go, in the way that we should live. We are not here in this world to just live the way that we want to. We are here in this world to live the way that you have called us to live and the way that you have shown us to live. And so, Lord, help us to do that. We know this is difficult. Lord, we know that we are all sinners. We know that we are all in need of your grace. We need your help day by day. We know, too, that without you, we can do nothing. But thank God, with you, we can do all things through the Christ who strengthens us. Lord, help that to be the fact that we live by and that we remember always. We pray this now in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.